Grateful for the word this morning being found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is 2nd installment of benefits for the connection to the church. This is our fourth sermon on connecting to the church, but today we want to go to the book of 2 Corinthians as we continue thanking God for the book of Acts, that chapter 2 that let us understand that the church had been formed. The church was now among us. And I can't do all the background that I did last week, so if y'all don't get it, go listen to the sermon and play catch up. But today, and I need you to keep your Bibles open because we are pressed, and I won't read all that I want to preach, but let's look at verse 13. I'll begin there at verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 13.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. It's good to see each of you out this morning. Word of the Lord reads on this wise: we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken.
Thank you.
We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken.
Yes,
you also believe, and therefore speak. As I said, I want to talk to us from benefits part two. Benefits part two.
Right.
We talked about the idea of the church and being connected to the church, and there are benefits for us being connected to the church, because people always want to know what we're going to get.
Right.
We want to know what are the perks. We want to know what are the things that are going to enlighten us, or those things that will draw us to whatever the situation is. But the benefits that the text says in Acts chapter 2, it will suggest that when you connect with the church, when you get saved, and when you get the Holy Ghost.
Come out here.
And on last week we said that the Holy Ghost is the spirit of truth. Said I can't go back on this. And therefore, since it's the spirit of truth, we ought not to be deceived.
That's right.
And so today, I want to submit to us that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. Therefore, we ought not be discouraged. That the Holy Spirit, y'all, that you get because you're connected to the church and it has come upon you, it's in you, and since you have it, the spirit of faith comes from the Holy Ghost, so therefore we are not be discouraged.
Yes.
I want to talk about faith today.
All right.
The spirit of faith. Yeah, before, and for the context of today's text for preaching, I want us to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. That's where we have to begin here in the text, because Paul, he speaks to us of the excellence of the gospel. He points us to this incongruous vessel, or this strange vessel. Look at it. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Yes.
Look at it. He said, that's what he says. Perhaps here, y'all, this is a reference here to Gideon and his noble 300 men. Y'all remember the story of Gideon, the Midianites and their allies, the Amalekites. They lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, yeah. And their camels were without number, and the sand of the seaside for multitude. Gideon chose to attack them by night, a decision which was reinforced when he discovered that despite their overwhelming numeric superiority, their enemy armies had already been demoralized by a dream. A dream messed them up. The weapons of Gideon's warfare were very unconventional. Y'all remember, look at him. He said he put a trumpet in every man's hand. With empty pitchers and lamps within their pitchers. Under the cover of darkness, Gideon and his men, they slipped down and silently surrounded their enemies. Then they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hand. The lamps began to shine forth. They cried, "The sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon." That could be heard all over the camp. They startled the enemy, and they began to waken up out of their sleep, and they rushed here and there, indiscriminately killing themselves. Look at that. And then they began to run and hide and flee because the Israelites were chasing them. Ooh, that was a notable victory there. Everything hinged, however, on the breaking of the earthen vessels so that the hidden light could shine.
Yes, Lord.
There had to be the breaking of the vessel so that light could shine. I hope y'all stay with me tonight. As Gideon's men had to break the earthen vessels so that the treasured light within could beam forth in the darkness, so we have to be broken if the light of Christ is to be seen. We're going to be able to shine forth the light of Christ. I know it hurts sometimes. I know we cry sometimes. I know we struggle sometimes. I know we go through sometimes. But if we're going to shine forth the light of Christ, we have to be broken.
Amen.
Oh my God. Got to be broken. And Paul, let me just stop saying the next few verses. He began to describe the suffering he had endured so that the gospel light, the light of Christ, might be shed in the darkness of the world. But here, though we have this strange vessel, it might be strange, but think of the incredible voltage that it has. Look at it. It's the B clause of verse 7 says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That there is abundant power at our disposal. I heard you say it, and there is absolute power at our disposal as well.
Come on.
We got abundant power, and we have absolute power right at our very disposal. And that word here for excellency is hyperbole. It means abundance or exceeding greatness.
Yeah.
So we've got the excellency and the power. Y'all know about the power. The power that is great. It's greater than anything else that ever could happen. And Satan has nothing to match that.
No.
Believe that. His captives made the people, sometimes even some of y'all get hung up on and Satan, and you might be blinded by the little clever cliches that he might say, the stuff that he might whisper in your ear, this just high sounding nonsense. But he knows better than anybody else that is all really a big bluff. Everything that he tries to tell you is a lie from the very pit of hell. The scripture says earthen vessels, transcendent power. You know, that's some wonderful stuff. And sometimes we see power lines stretched across the country. Those lines carry enormous voltage. They do. The lines themselves are held in place by little clay pots. and the pots themselves are valueless and powerless, but they serve as significant purpose.
That's right.
Yeah, they hold the wire which transmits the power from the source of supply to the place of need. Oh, glory to God. And that, y'all, my friends, is who we are.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Us. Paul emphasizes that the excellencies of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, so sometimes we hear God won't do this and he won't do that. Can I tell you that there is power that has been given that belongs to God?
Yes.
He said it's of God.
Yes.
It belongs to him. It indicates the possessive case. The power for soul winning and power for Christian living not only comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
It belongs to God.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he does not part with it. This power is his and his alone. And he's the one that handles it by himself, the Lord Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's what it is. You got to understand that power, we got power,
mm-hmm.
but it don't belong to us.
That's right.
And he said we have power,
mm-hmm.
but it is of God.
Mm-hmm.
I know people want to say, you know, God, give me the power.
Yeah.
We can't handle the power.
That's right.
We don't know how to use the power. But it's his power.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it never gets released to you for you to control.
That's right.
It's his. It's all his. And so listen, he says there in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look at him. He speaks that and tells us that we got all this abundant power.
Mm-hmm.
Absolute power. It's of God and not of ourselves. But then hold up. Wait a minute. Look at what he starts saying after that. At verse 8, he starts saying, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. I mean, he just got to talk about we got the power.
Uh-huh.
We got absolute power.
Yeah.
We got abundant power.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, he said we are perplexed, but not in despair.
Yes.
Persecuted,
mm-hmm.
but not forsaken.
My God.
Cast down,
yes.
but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Look at he says we got all this power, but we got trouble.
That's right.
We got power, but we got stress.
Yes.
We got power, but we got pain.
Yes.
We got power, but we get knocked down.
Jesus.
We got power,
but
calamity comes
yes.
our way. Paul says he always rises in triumph over every circumstance.
Every.
Yes, he does. Even a tithe of the sufferings that Paul had to do would overwhelm a lesser man.
Mm-hmm.
But here he says the way I get through it is my attitude toward my persecutions.
Jesus.
You got to have the right attitude toward your persecution. In the first place, here was a man who was always experiencing death with Christ. I read it to you. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Paul described his attitude to the death of the Lord Jesus. He carried that death about with him. It was ever with him. He never forgot it for a moment. He said, it's always with me. He speaks of the dying of the Lord Jesus. He uses the word necrosis for dying, not thanatosis, which is death. What Paul is describing here is not our identification with the death of the Lord Jesus as a theological fact, as, for instance, in our baptism. No, he has in mind the fact that his constant exposure to danger and to death was in reality a practical sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He says, I'm bearing about the dying of the Lord because I'm experiencing the suffering day in and day out. Yeah, the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus began on the night in which he had been betrayed. He was punched in the face. The beard was torn from his cheeks. He was crowned with thorns. He was scourged to the bone. His sufferings culminated when he was nailed to the cross and endured the agonies of death by crucifixion. Paul looked at his own experience. And he looked at the constant assaults he bore, at the danger of life and limb he faced almost everywhere. He saw these sufferings as an extension of the sufferings of Christ. Not only was he always experiencing death with Christ, he was always experiencing or expressing life in Christ. Look at it. The text said that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul had the treasure of the gospel in an earthen vessel. And although he was pressed and persecuted incessantly, he triumphed, for the Lord Jesus lived in him. You triumph, my brothers and sisters, because the Lord Jesus lives in you.
Amen.
That was why he was so fearless and so fruitful. His life was constant proof of a living indwelling Christ, causing him to triumph over all his circumstances. He had learned to practice the great principle he sets forth in Romans 6:6, that is, that the Lord Jesus not only gave his life for us at Calvary, but that now, since Pentecost, he gives his life to us by his Holy Spirit who lives in us. Yeah. So on the one hand, then we have Paul. He's talking about these terrible sufferings. But on the other hand, we have Paul talking about the triumphs that he has in the Spirit. He begins to elaborate on this victorious life of his, which was also ours in Christ. You can read this and put your name instead of he, and it'd be other than Paul, it could be me. Look at it. He says we see him first sharing in Christ's resurrection. I'm there in verse 11. We see how the indwelling life of the resurrected Christ benefits the believer in Christ.
Yeah.
Hear what it says. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then we see how the indwelling life of the resurrected Christ benefits the body of Christ or the church. Hear me, we're talking about connecting to the church, because there, verse 12 says, so then death worketh in us, but life
in you.
Come on. that remained this glorious knowledge that he was on resurrection ground with a risen Christ living and reigning in his heart. So much so that the very life of the Lord Jesus was actually being displayed in his mortal flesh. He says, I know it so well that the very life of Christ shows up on Paul's being. You look at Paul, and it's almost as you like you can look at the Christ. He's suffering like Christ suffered, and he was all right with that. And look, all this spilled over from the believer in Christ to the body of Christ. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul stood on the battlefield as a living decoy to draw the enemy's fire. You know how he was there trying to pull the attention away from his converts to him. Anybody gonna get taken out, it's gonna be Paul. Just like Jesus in Gethsemane put himself between the arresting officers and his disciples. And as a result, for the most part, Paul's converts got off scot-free. And they too had the life of the indwelling Christ available to them, but without Paul's special call to suffer. Yeah, look, y'all, we have the right, we have the privilege, we have opportunity to receive the life of the indwelling Christ in us without the call to suffer. You're like, well, Reverend, I'm suffering. I'm going through. Yeah. But you're not suffering like Paul suffered. Right. You didn't suffer like Christ suffered. You're not getting beat down, knocked down, scourged. You're not being locked up and tore up. You go through some stuff and you call that suffering. But we have been given privilege to receive the indwelling life of Christ without suffering. Not only was he sharing Christ's resurrection, he was sharing here in Christ's rapture. Look at it. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So his present sufferings might very well end in death. He said, look here, I might get taken out of here. So what? Because death is not the end of the story.
That's right.
It wasn't the end of the story for Christ, and it won't be the end of the story for us. He was raised from the dead. We shall be raised from the dead.
Yes.
He ascended into glory. We shall be taken to glory to be presented to the Father. Y'all don't know when to shout.
Yeah.
In England, to be presented to the reigning monarch is a very high honor. And it's a very notable occasion. The candidate may be an officer of one of the armed services or a citizen who has won outstanding recognition or a visiting dignitary from abroad. And in any case, the presentation is no casual affair. The candidate must appear in proper formal attire.
All right.
Got to be dressed.
Yeah.
He must be inspected by the palace official in charge of protocol. He must take his place in line according to rank. Sometimes he has a sponsor who smooths the way into the royal presence. He is drilled in the right way to approach the throne, how to bow, what to say, and how to leave. And one of these days, one of these old days, Paul says, we're going into the throne room. We're going there and we're going to be presented to the King. Shouting music right there. We ought to be presented to the King. The Holy Spirit, y'all, is going to clear our way into the royal presence. And Paul was living in the keenest anticipation of his own presentation and wanted the Corinthian friends of his to know that they would be presented right along with him. Yeah, can I tell you that we're going to be presented to the Father? One day, he introduces all this with the quotation from Psalm 116 and 10. He says, I believe. Therefore have I spoken.
Yes.
The Psalm was appropriate to Paul's need because it was written by the psalmist in a time of trouble, in which trouble, however, he was sustained by faith. He had great trouble, but he was sustained by faith. Look how bad it was. In verse 3 of Psalm 116 says that the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. The psalmist's faith did not fail him. However, even though his circumstances were overwhelming, it would not fail him. And Paul's faith did not fail. Terrible as were the situations in which he was forced finding himself, looking at it, he said, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. The issues of life and death only cast him back to the word of God. Every time you find yourself being knocked down, you better find the word of God. Every time you find yourself crying in the midnight hour, find the word of God.
Yeah.
Every time you can't seem to get back up from being knocked back down, there is a word from God that will raise you up. Yeah, he says resurrection and rapture were as sure to Paul as God's pledged word could make them. It's just like as good as God said it, he believed it. He believed. He spoke. And not, nor could all the devil's host shut him up. And when you got it like you sure enough need to have it. When the enemy starts whispering in your ear, you don't have to wait for him to shut up. You can shut him up. You know how to give somebody the hand. You know how to walk away. You know how to give a snap. You just put him down and keep it moving. Yes, he said, I don't care. That's why he was looking forward to his presentation.
Yes, yes.
If you got faith in God, you can look forward to being presented to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
That though I go through this strain, I go through this stress, I go through this struggle, but after a while, by and by,
yeah.
I'm going to be presented.
Yes, Lord.
I'm going to be looking right.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be walking right.
Yeah.
I'm going to be talking right.
Come on.
I won't be able to stand, but I'll bow before the presence of our Almighty God.
Yes.
I will be presented to him.
Yes, sir.
And can I tell you, you too? It's available for you.
Yes.
You will be presented before the Father.
Mm-hmm.
You ought to look forward to that.
Mm-hmm.
I said the Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What you believe.
Yes.
On the inside. There can't nobody change from you. Therefore, we ought not to be discouraged. Anybody discouraged today?
No.
Pull on your faith.
Yes.
If you're down today, pull on your faith. For the scripture declares that on the day of Pentecost, when the church was formed, that the Holy Ghost showed up. And the Holy Ghost is in you. Your connection with the church of the living God causes you to be able to embrace or indwell the Spirit of God. And now that you have His Spirit, let me remind you, discouragement does not belong to you.
That's right.
You cannot let it live where you live.
Come on, man.
I heard somebody say something about serving eviction notices.
That's right.
You gotta put them out.
Because
it don't live here anymore.
Amen. Amen.
Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. Therefore, we ought not to be discouraged. Amen. We stand all over the building. Those, the church are open.